Amen. If you've got your Bibles, find your places to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Appreciate Nick leading us in worship this morning, and Kendall, as he always does, such a great job. And we brought him back up here this year, didn't have to feed him. You know, he was back here at homecoming with us, and we fed him. We tricked him this time, but he's come back, and he's taking some more class stuff, I think, at the school up here. So we're grateful that he has to make a detour our way. Amen. We've been blessed by that. Aren't you glad? There's no power in hell. And there's no scheme of man that can ever separate you from the love of God. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And it also declares at the end of Romans 8 that there is no separation for those that are in the love of Jesus Christ. We stand in Christ alone. And if you don't stand in Christ, you're just simply standing alone. Amen? Because you have no hope in this world apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we've been looking at our series on being changed, we're at our final time together looking at the passage of Scripture, and I don't know how this will play out. This may be one of those services where I say we might have to continue next week, all right? I'll just be honest with you. I'm not sure how far we'll get. But nonetheless, we've been looking at this idea of being changed in our minds, changing in our thinking. Romans chapter 12 talks about this, and we said how we need to change how we think about God and how we think about ourselves. And then we went through Psalm 51 and talked about the changing of our heart, right? The fact of repentance and the necessity of repentance and how we need to have a new heart within us. And then last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we discussed what it meant to change our ways. And here's how we used to live, and here's how God intends for us to live now that we're in His clothing of the righteousness that He gives us in Christ. And we discussed those things last week. But this morning, we want to talk about changing our future. Changing our future. And really, to change our future is going to involve all of those other messages combined to get us to where God wants us to go. Some of us come to service today having made decisions in life that have obviously affected our future negatively. It's affected our way of life negatively. We've looked back on past choices and past decisions, and we realize that we're at a point now and we're heading in a direction now that we really don't want to be going in. And that's not exactly what God has planned for us, but out of our choices, many times we suffer the consequences of doing that. And so this morning we want to look at what does it mean to have a future that's been changed and shaped and molded to be with a gospel mindset that from this day forward in the days ahead that I'll be living in such a way that I'll be fulfilling my purpose and calling in life. Well, in order to get there, there are going to have to be decisions made now that will allow that to happen. Every day of life, we're making decisions. We're slaves to them, if you will. We live by our decisions. We die by our decisions. And I submit to you today, we should let our faith in God inform, right, and guide and lead our decision-making process. But many times that's not how it works, right? We make decisions rashly. We'll make decisions irrationally. We'll make decisions based off what feels good in the moment. We'll make decisions based off of what other people tell us we ought to decide to do. We'll make decisions based off media and television and such as that. And those decisions aren't going to get us to where God wants us to go many times. This week, I was talking with one of my buddies at work, and he reminded me of a story I had heard a long time ago about some folks that were flying in an airplane. And on their descent of that flight, things began to go bad. It was a small craft, and of course, the pilot radios to the back of the cabin and says, "We're going down, and there's only a select group of parachutes left on this plane." And so as they're going down in the back of the craft, there were three people on this small flight, but yet there were only two parachutes remaining. There was a scientist that was there, there was an elderly preacher that was there, and there was a young girl, about 10 or 11 year old, sitting there as well. Well, the scientist jumps up and he looks at the young girl and he looks at that preacher and he says, "Listen, folks, I'm the smartest man in the world." He says, "The world can't afford to lose me, so I'm going to have to take one of these parachutes." And he straps it on his back and jumps out of the plane for the good of the world. And the old elderly preacher looks at the young girl and he says, "Lady, listen." He says, "Young girl, listen." He says, I'm an old man. I've been preaching the gospel all my life." He said, "I've lived a good life." He said, "And I want you to go and make a difference in this world." And he slid that other parachute to her and she put her hand on his knee and said, "Preacher, don't worry about it." She said, "The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack on." Sometimes we make poor choices and those choices determine our future. Our decisions aren't always well thought out. At other times, they're done without consulting the Lord. But this morning, I want us to look at a glimpse at the life of Moses and begin to see how this man, one of the most famous men of the Old Testament, some would argue the most prominent man of the Old Testament, how he made choices, not early in life necessarily, but even later in life, that would affect his future and would affect his legacy. We know of Moses that he was a man who spoke with the Lord, literally having conversations with him. We know of his burning bush experience. We know of him as the one who would record the first five books of the Bible. I mean, what a prominent place in the history of our Bible that he would be the one who would author those things. We know of him as the one who would confront Pharaoh and would stand them down and declare that he would be the one who would let their people go and he would lead his people to freedom. He would be the same man who at one point would cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. He would be the man who would lead his people through the wilderness wanderings. He would be the one who would literally go up to the Mount of God and would come back with the covenant and the commandments that God would have for his people. This man was a unique man, but his story is an interesting one because he made several key decisions that definitely determined his future. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the summary version of Moses' life. If you want to read more about him, you should read the Old Testament first five books of the Bible. You'd learn a lot more about him, Exodus in particular. But in Hebrews, this is known as our faith chapter, chapter 11. He's one of those who are listed in the hall of faith, if you will. In verse 23, it picks up of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith, verse 27 says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea, also as by dry ground or dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Let's take a step back and begin to look at this man Moses and his life of faith. Moses decided to follow the Lord, and his future would be forever changed because of that decision. I would submit to you today, we in this group of folks here under the sound of my voice would choose today to follow the Lord as well. But the question becomes, what particular actions, what are some things that I can do that are going to help me maximize my future with the Lord? In Hebrews 11 and verses 23 through 29, there are four verbs that are listed here that as we go along, I'm going to encourage you to circle or underline or make a notation in your Bible if you're one of those that takes notes. And I promise you, if you write in your Bible, it won't burst into flames, okay? It's like a manual. It's going to help you in life. You ought to draw all over it and use them up and get another one. And God's saying here in this Word, there's some things that if we understand these actions that He took, it'll affect our future. If you look back to verse 23, I would submit to you, first of all, that Moses refused to be defined by others. Now, this is a decision that each one of us will face in this life. And if we'll make the right choice here, it will affect our future. It's kind of a compounding thing we'll see as we go along. Look back at verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Well, to begin with, let me just say this, as we've been talking about in my Sunday school class, anytime you see a phrase over and over and over again, it's probably important. And here in seven verses, we have listed five times the refrain, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. I unapologetically submit to you today that you need to walk by faith. Moses walked by faith. Those that are listed in this chapter here walked by faith. They lived having not seen the fullness of what exactly it was that God had for them, but they walked trusting the one they could not see with physical eyes. But they walked by faith and they were rewarded for their faith. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so if you're living your life outside of the realm of faith, you are not pleasing God. Amen? That's what the Scripture says. You have no other choice. I mean, this is just the way it's written in the text. And so we must live by faith. Moses was one who lived by faith, but Moses' parents were also those who lived by faith. Now, you know, if you remember from your VBS days, maybe your Bible school days when you were in a little class somewhere talking about the story of Moses, and you were to go back to the book of Exodus, you would see how Moses was born during a period of time where the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, if you will, was one who was declaring that all of the that were male children of the Israelites would be thrown into the Nile River and die. I mean, if you ever heard of a genocide type thing, this would be one that would take place from the highest authorities in the land of Egypt. Of course, at this point in the storyline, you realize that Joseph has died, and the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, there came up a king who knew not Joseph. And now it would be under this authority of this Egyptian leader who would say, listen, these Israelites who are slaves here in the land are growing too numerous for us. They might actually rebel against us. The Israelites were living there as slaves in the land of Egypt. You remember the story? And yet they were reproducing. They were building families there. They were building their homes there. They were just living as slaves among the Egyptians. But they had grown in number to some 2-3 million in size is some estimates. And the Egyptians said, what happens if they decide they want to come up against us? We've got to start eliminating some of their children. We've got to do some way of slowing this down. So they said, here's what we'll do. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every Jewish son who's born, you cast into the Nile, and every daughter you keep alive. Now, folks, that's brutal, but that's what it said. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents. Mama and Daddy were strong believers in God. They were strong in believing that God would handle the needs of their family. They believed that it was the right thing to do to protect life. Now, I'm not here to preach a sermon on that, but on a sanctity of human life, Sunday, that'd be a good one, amen, that you protect life. God has created life for a purpose and is in His design. And we see here that they hid in response to the demand of the king because they wanted to protect their children. There was a fear at this point in time that the Jews would overtake the Egyptians. His parents looked at the child and they said, boy, he's a beautiful child. That's what it says in verse 23, because they thought he was beautiful. Listen, I don't know about you, but all of you will tell everybody else that has a baby their baby's beautiful. But I've been there during that process. I'm going to just tell you, it's not exactly the most beautiful thing. You know what I'm saying? Let's just be honest. And so what he's saying here is not, oh, look, your baby's head is bald. It looks like a little onion. He's not saying those kinds of things. He's not saying this is an attractive little baby that's all configured and distorted and everything else. He's not saying that. He's saying something much greater than that. The word beautiful here could mean this child was pleasant, this child was agreeable, but it could also mean this was no ordinary child. That's one possible rendering of the phrase. And so it's possible that by some divine revelation, Moses' parents had received from the Lord that they would receive a child that would be no ordinary child. We know from the looking back in the past, from our past to what had happened, we know that he was no ordinary child. And so when they looked at him, they said, we face a dilemma. We either obey the king's command and we save our own lives and we murder our son, or we'll hide our son and disobey the king's command and just trust in the Lord. But there was really no middle ground. And if they did that decision, it's possible they too would be killed as well. And so his parents were people of faith. They chose the hard path, but the one that was marked by faith. And it says they hid the child for 3 months because he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Let me just point out in the very beginning here, they were not afraid of the king's command because they served a higher king. Amen? And faith eliminates fear. And it says here they were not afraid. They weren't living in fear because I believe Mama and Daddy knew that, hey, we're people of faith and we serve a higher authority than you, Pharaoh, and we're going to serve him. We're going to answer to him. And I would submit to you, mamas and daddies in the place today, we ought to be people of faith that are not living in fear of what this world thinks about us. And we ought to raise our children in such a way that they become people of faith, that they too would realize that, hey, we're going to do the right things in our house. And this is what they were doing as even a baby. Moses had no knowledge of, but Mama and Daddy were doing the right things. I submit that that's free of charge. That's our obligation, folks, as parents, to do what's right by the Lord. And so even at the risk of their own safety, they said, we're going to submit to God rather than submit to men. Amen? And some of our homes submit to men instead of submitting to God. Well, it goes on, he says here in verse 24. And by faith, Moses, not only here you see the parents, but we've skipped along about 40 years at this point. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you've got something to write with, or your neighbor does, borrow theirs, and underline or circle the word refuse there. This is the first term that jumps off the page at us. He refused to be defined by others. Now, we know what happens. Moses is born. 3 months later, mama goes out. Exodus chapter 2 tells the story. And she puts her little baby in a basket. And it's interesting. The very place that was supposed to be the place of his death becomes the place of God's answer and rescue. Amen. And she does put her baby in a river, but she doesn't throw him there to die. She threw him there trusting God's sovereignty. Think about it, mama. You can imagine how the tension must have been in her heart. And they take, the Bible says, this little basket, and they paint it up so it'll float with pitch and tar, and then they put that little baby all in it, and he sends his sister out there. Now, I don't know, if mama had sent one of my brothers, they might have just kicked me on downstream. But in this story, the Bible says the sister went out there, and she walks along the side of the riverbank to watch what's going to happen to this little one. And the baby floats on down the river to a place where Pharaoh's daughter was there with her maidens and whoever else, and they were bathing there at the river. And she sees this little one and has compassion in her heart. And it's an interesting thought to me, because apparently Pharaoh's daughter, maybe she wanted a baby. Maybe she had been longing for a child. Maybe she couldn't have a child and she didn't even believe in God, but yet God answered a prayer she had, which was to provide for her a little one that she could raise up. And Moses' mother, at the same time, God's answering her prayer, because instead of her child dying, her child would now have a chance to live. And so God's in control. He's in control of what's going on in the believer's life, and he's in control of what's going on in the lost man's life. He's sovereign. And so God works all this out, and the little girl, Moses' sister, runs up and she says, hey, would you like me to find somebody to help you nurse the baby? And she says, well, yes, that'd be good. She said, I'll pay their wages. And she said, I know just the one. And she picks up her little brother and takes him right on back home to mama. And Moses' mother is able to raise her child. The king had declared death, but God had declared life. And here, this little child was being raised in the home of his own mother. And God in his sovereignty, can you imagine the blessing that came to Moses' family's house? Can you imagine what was taking place in that home life as daddy went home and said, our son's alive because God is real. And there, mama's able to nourish her child and raise him up. And I, along with others, believe they kept him for, I think, a long time. I don't think she just weaned him off and gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. I think she raised him probably on up to 10, 11, 12 years old of age, before he was turned over to the Egyptian court. And I believe in those intervening years, mama and daddy were pouring the gospel, this concept that there was a God, into their son. That as that young child was growing, he was seeing the faith of mama and daddy. That child was growing, he was realizing there was something bigger than himself. As that little boy was growing up, he was learning the Word of God. They were reading it over him and pouring it into him. As he was growing up, he surely heard the story of what had happened to him and what was happening in his culture. As he was growing up, he began to see and understand the hand of God at work in his life. And that's why when you get to verse 24, the Bible says, when he became of age. When he was of age, literally, we're going to see here in just a moment, he was 40 years old at this point. But when he becomes of age, he disowns the fact that he's Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he knows that he's not. He knows that for all those years that he's been living in the household of Pharaoh, he really isn't her son. He knows he's a child of a greater king. And he refused to be defined by what others thought about him. If you will, you can hold your place in Hebrew if you'd like to find it in the book of Acts chapter 7. Stephen, when he preaches his sermon there before those who would eventually kill him, he tells the story of Moses. And in Acts chapter 7 verse 22, he writes this, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7:22. And he was mighty in word and deed. Verse 23 says, and now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Acts 7, 22 and 23. It says here of Moses that he lives for 40 years. And at some point, something happens And it comes into his heart. He's been living. He says he's gained all the wisdom of the Egyptian court. He's seen how the Egyptian royalty lives. And now all that's deep down into his heart. And he looks around. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to be defined any longer by being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I've been created for more than this. I've been designed for more than this. My story, simply the fact that I'm even alive today, is testimony that God's got a bigger plan for me than this. And it says he had in his heart to go and see his brethren. And he goes out and begins to walk among the slaves there in Egypt. And he begins to see their plight. And he begins to see their poverty. And he begins to see God's people are suffering. And he realizes that God has called him to something greater than this. And he says, you know what? My future is not going to be living a life of luxury and leisure over here in the Egyptian court while God's people are suffering. And he says, God, you've called me to something greater than this. And I refuse any longer to be defined by what others say of me. But how many of us, as we apply this today, are letting others determine our identity? You're letting your family tell you who you are. You're letting your friends tell you who you are. You're letting your past tell you who you are. You're letting those that you're intending to impress tell you who you are. But when's the last time we go to God and we say, God, we refuse to be defined by others. I refuse any longer to be called something that I'm not. I know deep in my heart I'm a Hebrew. I'm not a child of the Egyptians. I know this isn't who I am, but I've been living a lie for 40 years. But God, you put something within me that now is saying I refuse to live a lie any longer. You want to change your future? Stop living a lie. Stop being something that you're not. Stop trying to have your identity wrapped up in things other than Jesus. Try to realize that you need to step back and say, God, I refuse from this point forward by the power of the Holy Spirit to be defined by what other people say about me. That's the first decision that he made. Some of you hadn't got that far yet. But when you get to the point where it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, that all of a sudden it got into his heart and he couldn't live the lie anymore. When it gets down to that point, yeah, then you'll get real with God then. And you'll refuse to be defined by others. Secondly, look at the text. He rejected the pleasures of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Choosing. You can underline that. Second verb. It says earlier he refused. In verse 25 it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He weighed his options and he made his choice. He rejected the pleasures of sin. The affliction of his brothers there, the suffering that his people would be suffering at the hand of the Egyptians. And he looked at what they had and he looked at what he could maintain there in the palace life. And he said, I am now making a choice that I'm going to reject the pleasures of sin, it says in verse 25. He says he chose to agree or to line up with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Your future is affected by your decisions today. And many of us are choosing to continue enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, and we wonder why our future looks just as bleak as our past. It's because we haven't made the right choices yet. And Moses is looking around 40 years into the game and he says, you know what? I've seen all the passing pleasures of sin. Can you imagine all the beautiful women that he had seen pass by his eyes in 40 years at the Egyptian palace? Can you imagine all the things he had witnessed there and the sexual promiscuity and the immorality that he had seen? Can you imagine all the things that he had seen that money could buy there at the palace? Nothing was outside the realm of possibility. And yet he said, I've seen it all. And as a man of 40 years old, a young man even, he looks back and he says, and it's just as though it's passing like grains of sand through your fingers. You can't hold on to it. Oh yes, sin is wonderful, but for a season. The pleasure of sin is great. It's enjoyable, but it does not last. Moses understood the temporary nature of engaging in sin. He understood the long-term gain of following the Lord. And he says, you know what? I'm no longer going to be defined by others. I'm going to reject as well the passing pleasures of sin. Was Moses perfect? Absolutely not. He wasn't perfect. But neither was anybody else in the Bible for that matter except Jesus. We see just a few moments in his story of his own life that he goes out and he commits murder. And then not only did he commit murder, but he tries to hide it by covering the man up in the sand. The same thing that happened in the garden when they sinned. They tried to cover themselves up. The same thing that happened when David sinned. He tried to cover it up. The same thing that happens when Paul sinned. He tried to hide out away from God. Nobody's going to get away from God. Moses made mistakes, and these other men made mistakes, and they all committed sin, but he realized that there's a passing, fleeting nature to sin. I remember as a child going to the little store up here, and you could buy Bazooka bubble gum. Some of y'all can remember that. Our children today don't know anything about that. It would come in a little wrapper, and you could buy you some Bazooka bubble gum, and if you were real careful, you could unwrap that thing, and there was a comic strip inside. Y'all remember that? A little guy named Bazooka Joe, and he wore a black patch over his eye. Don't know what happened to his eyeball. But nonetheless, as a kid, I didn't ask too many questions. And I remember eating some Bazooka Joe bubble gum, man. It's a Bazooka bubble gum. It was a little red glob of chalky pleasure. I mean, it was nasty looking stuff, right? And you stick it in your mouth and you'd read the comic and you go to chewing on that thing and it would last all of about 5 minutes, right? And man, you're chewing and all the juices come out of that thing and before long you are gnawing on a radial tire. You can't eat it. Your gum's about to fall out. You're losing fillings left and right. Your money's gone. The comic's been read. It's all over with. It was wonderful marketing, but it was a terrible product. And so it is with sin. The marketing is great. Satan is good at painting a picture of how lovely it's going to be. He's great about getting us in and luring us in. But there's a passing pleasure to sin. It won't last. One old preacher years ago put it this way, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin is a fleeting, passing pleasure. And Moses said, I'm going to make a decision about my future. I'm going to refuse to be identified by what other people say about me. I am who I am in Jesus. I am who I am, as he would say in his context. I am who I am in the Lord. And then he said, I'm going to reject what everybody's telling me to enjoy. All those around him in the palace were saying, live your life any way you want to live your life. But even as a man of 40 years, Moses realized that wasn't the path for him. Thirdly, we'll say this. He regarded serving the Lord as more valuable than serving the world. He made a decision. Look at verse 26. It says, esteeming. You can underline that, circle it. The third verb he uses, another choice that he made. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Esteeming means to weigh in the balance. It means to consider the options. It means to evaluate the worth of something. It could be rendered regarding the reproach of Christ, considering the reproach of Christ. Moses looks at the options and he weighs it out and he says, serving the Lord and being looked down upon for serving the Lord is of greater value to me than all the treasures that Egypt could offer. He looked at everything that he had access to and he says, none of that weighs and pales in comparison to what I have in the Lord. And it says here, he believed that, verse 26 says, because he looked to the reward. Now a reward comes on the front end, it comes on the back end. A reward happens as a result of actions that are taken, whether it be finding a dog or finding a criminal or whatever it might be. You do finding first and then you get the reward. And here Moses says, in this life, in the here and now, aligning with my people is a bad choice. It doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. Because if I line up with them, I'm going to be condemned like they are. I'm going to suffer how they suffer. I'm going to be under the rule of the Egyptians as they are. To make this decision makes no sense on paper. But the Bible says in verse 26, he was looking for the reward. He had refused to be defined by others. He had rejected the pleasure of sin. But thirdly, he had regarded serving the Lord as more valuable than serving the ways of this world. He was living for the long term. Now, hopefully you invest for the long term and not the short term because you'll lose. Some of you that have been investing for a while realize that's how it works. You invest for the long term. You believe over time things will get better. And so it is for walking with the Lord. You should walk with the Lord for the long term. In the short term, you seek out pleasure. In the short term, you seek easy answers. In the short term, you'll seek gratification right now. But we're living for the long term. And we're saying at the end of the day, there's a reward that's coming that's blessed and believers are blessed with that no one can take away from us, that only God can provide for us. And it's worth more, listen, than anything this world has to offer. You want to change your future? Change the things you value. Let me ask you this. Valuing things that have eternal value to them. Let me ask you this. What are your values? Don't say them out loud, but what are the things that you really value in this life? A lot of people will never live out their values because if I was to ask the question, they don't even know what they value. God says, do you value living for me more than you value living for the world? Moses considered God's will of greater value than anything Egypt had to offer. We have been duped. We have been fooled. We have been suckered into believing that this world can offer us anything that compares to the glory of the gospel. You want to change your future, change the things you value. If you were to look back at these verses, you see the value system of the world played out in the life of Egypt. If you look back at verse 24, you see the value of power and prestige. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was literally the prince of Egypt. This was a significant position. He would have authority. He would have people under him. This is what the world values, power and prestige. And Jesus says, I no longer want to have anything to do with that. Then if you look at verse 25, not only does the world value power and prestige, but the world also values pleasure, sensuality. Oh yeah, on the scale of 1 to 10, man, that's off the charts in the world today. We value pleasure at all costs, as long as I'm being pleasured. And Moses says, I reject the pleasures of this world. I don't want anything to do with those things. I don't value what the world values. And then you look at verse 26 and you see the value of possessions and things, the treasures of Egypt. Oh man, in that culture, in that day and time, if anybody had anything, it was them. And boy, it was everywhere. We're still discovering the treasures of Egypt today. Some of you probably went to museums to witness the treasures of Egypt, things they've been digging up and things they've been finding and things they've been dragging out of pyramids and gold and jewels and such as that. All of that stuff is passing away. All of that stuff is less in value. All of those things one day will never go with us into eternity. But people will spend their entire lives shoveling sand in the Middle East trying to find more treasure. Power, prestige, popularity, call it what you want. Possessions and pleasure. The things that the world values, Moses says, I'm willing to walk away from. What about you? One guy put it this way. He says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That's how some of us live life. Seeking after worldly values. And Moses tells us this. Listen. He regarded serving the Lord as more valuable than serving the world. Last thing is this. You look at verse 27. He rested in the redemptive work of God. I'll speed through this. It says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Circle that, underline that. Third, fourth word. He endured, he persevered. Look at what it says. As seeing him who is invisible. You can accomplish the impossible if you'll keep your eyes on the invisible. And here's Moses, who looking at his life, and having had an experience in which he was 40 years old there living in the land of Egypt. And then we know that he murdered an Egyptian and he flees from Pharaoh. And for 40 years he stays in the land of Midian. And then as an 80-year-old man, God starts talking to him there in a burning bush. And there he calls him out and he says, you're going to go back and set my people free. Now, can you imagine waiting 40 years to have an answer to the promise that God had made? Can you imagine what it was like to sit out there and hanging out under the stars at night and in the desert land of Midian, tending the sheep and all that? And for every day and every month and every year that went by, you're going, God, do you still have a plan? Do you still have a plan? God, are you really done with me? Have you literally put me out to pasture? God, is this all there is for me? I thought there was more to me than this. And for 40 years, he sits there waiting and praying and I believe spending time with God. And he didn't even have a Bible, folks. He didn't have commentaries. He didn't have a phone app. He's simply talking to God, saying, God, Is there more than this? And he was resting in the redemptive work of God, because it says that he had his endurance, he had his perseverance, because he was seeing him who was invisible. He believed by faith, by faith, by faith. He believed God wasn't done with his future yet. And some of you maybe have waited until you're 40 years old to let your heart get right with the Lord. But praise God, he ain't done with you yet. Amen. And he waited 40 more years before he unrolled his plan for Moses. If you read Exodus chapter 12, read Exodus chapter 14, you begin to see how God is working his work in Moses' life as he goes back and begins to lead his people to freedom, declaring the plagues and the various things they would face there in Egypt. And then look at verse 28, Hebrews 11, 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The final plague in Egypt was the death of the firstborn, not only the children, but it says even of the livestock of the land. God had given them plague after plague after plague, and their hearts were hardened, and their hearts rebelled, and their hearts said no, and it was grace, and it was mercy. But by plague 10, God said, it is enough. And there he declares the death of the firstborn. And Moses tells them, here's what's going to happen. He says, around midnight there will be a wailing in the land because the firstborn children will die unless there's the shed blood of a sacrificial lamb spread over the doorposts of the house. And all the people of Israel took God at his word, and they rested in the redemptive work of God. And there Moses, it says, took the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. But Pharaoh said no to all that, like the people of our culture today. And they say no to that. I don't want to believe in that bloody gospel you're talking about. And that night, Pharaoh's own child died in his own house because of the rebellion, the stubbornness of his daddy's heart. That little innocent child died because his daddy wouldn't take God at his word. How about it, dads? Your children are on the brink of either believing or rejecting the gospel based upon what daddies do with God's word. Will they take him at his word? And Moses leads his people and says, we're going to be under the blood, and the death angel is going to pass over us. And it said none of them lost their children. And he rested in the redemptive work of God. God had been teaching him for 40 years in the wilderness there, as he said in Midian, that you can trust who is invisible. You can trust the one you can't see. You can believe, I'm not done with your future yet, Moses. And he rested in the redemptive work of God. And there, as the Passover occurs and the death happens of all those children and innocent children, and the Bible says then the Egyptians said, get out of our land. Get away from us. Sent them off with treasures and things and said, we'll do anything. Just get out of here, you Israelites. And look at verse 29. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and the Egyptians attempted to do so, but were drowned. Here's Moses, who walks long enough with God to see that God's still got a plan. And he says, God, I can't see it fully. I can't understand it completely. But I'm going to rest in your redemptive work, that you're doing something with my future. And he sees the death of the firstborn, and he sees what God has done in passing over and the shedding of the blood of the lamb. And then he gets to the edge of the Red Sea. And once again, you would think desperation. You would think, man, this is a time to fold up the tents. We're going down now. The Israelites are behind. The Red Sea is before. The people are trapped. But Moses, resting in the redemptive work of God, said, God, what do you want me to do? He says, hold out your staff and watch what I'm going to do. And there the sea begins to part. And the Bible says there that over the course of that night, all the people of Israel came through on dry ground. And there on the other side is Moses, who says, I've been resting in the redemptive work of God, believing that although I don't know how my future is going to be, I don't know what it was going to look like, I know that God's got a plan. And there the sea crashed down, it says in the text of Hebrews 11, 29. And all the Egyptians drowned, chasing after those Hebrew people. And there's Moses saying, listen, I made a decision a long time ago that I was going to endure. I was going to persevere, having seen him who's invisible. I don't know all about him. I can't put a finger on him. I can't draw a picture of him. But Moses says, I know he's real. He's more real than anything I've ever experienced in my life. I'm going to trust him with my future. I believe he's redeeming. I believe he's working. I believe he's got something to say to me today. He refused what the world would say about him. That's a choice you've got to make. He goes on down the line and he says, I'm going to rest and the redemptive work of God. I'm going to reject the pleasures of sin. I'm going to regard serving God as more valuable than serving this world. And in those four decisions, he shaped his future. But they aren't easy to make. They're not always pleasant to make. And you say, well, preacher, if I make those choices, I'm going to isolate some folks. I'm going to maybe make some folks that I was close to no longer be close to me. If I make those decisions, people are going to think I'm crazy. If I really begin to live this way like you're talking about, if I start living like him, man, everybody's going to look at me funny. I'd rather them look at me funny now than to be standing there with me in hell looking at me funny. Amen? What's it worth to you? Let me submit to you this morning that the faith of Moses' parents left an impact on that young man's life. The faith of Moses left an impact on those people's lives. The question for me today is, what have you done that visibly is leaving an impact on the life of somebody else with your faith? I mean, you couldn't have stayed around Moses too long without realizing this guy, he isn't like everybody else. He lived a life of faith. You need to change your future, make right choices about your future. But it's going to take some courage. It's like the story I heard about a bunch of hunters who were all telling their war stories of all the things they had hunted up. They were all bragging, trying to outdo the next guy about who had the more courageous hunt. And this guy was telling about how he had one and it was a bear. And this guy told one he had one, it was bigger than the bear. And this guy told one he had one, and man, it was getting big. And this one guy finally, he stood up and he said, let me tell you something. He said, I cut the tail off of a man-eating lion. The guy said, whoa. And one guy said, man, why didn't you cut off his head? He said, because somebody else had already done that. It don't take much courage to cut the tail off a man-eating lion that's already dead. And it don't take a lot of courage to live life the easy way, making easy decisions, going with the flow, and doing what everybody else says. But it does take courage to live the way God's designed for us to live. And the way God's designed your future. Are you willing to refuse to be defined by others? Are you willing to reject the pleasures of sin? Are you willing to place a higher value on serving Him than serving this world? Are you willing to find your rest? Even when you can't see clearly, will you just rest in seeing the invisible God work, His redemptive work, that He's using you in His plan of redemption? Rest in that. Your future will be different than your past. This morning, maybe you're one of those that's here and you say, preacher, I've never been saved. I know nothing about what that means, really. I'm a little confused about the whole idea. The picture of it is found in the Exodus. And that is that the people were sinful and they had to be under the blood for them to be received by God. That's what the picture of the Passover is. The New Testament tells us that Christ is our Passover. The application of the Passover in the Exodus is what happened when Jesus died, and that is that those of us that will figuratively be under the blood of Jesus will be saved. Our sins will be dealt with. Our sins will be forgiven. And that's what God's calling each and every one of us to, and that is to be saved. He's asking you to trust in Him, to take Him at His word, and to believe that what He did on the cross was sufficient for your salvation. Will you do that this morning? You don't have to have a perfect understanding of all that, but you do need to understand the idea that you're a sinner who needs a Savior and that Jesus is the only way that can happen. But maybe today you're like me and you've been listening to all these messages on change and you're thinking about the various things God's been working in your heart and life, and maybe today you want to just pray for courage. Not the kind of courage that hunter had, but the kind of real courage that it would take to stand up and live a life of distinction that makes good choices that might be tough choices that are the best choices. Would that be you today? Maybe right in your seat, or maybe you'd like to come and pray at an altar or pray at our front row, whatever it might be. Maybe you need to make a move with God about that and say, God, I want to have my future shine bright for the glory of the gospel. Whatever the case may be today, the choice of the ball is in your court, and God is in this place. And He wants to work in your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You so much for this time. And as we sing our final few verses together today, I pray, Lord, that we would truly trust You for our salvation. God, I pray that Your word would speak deeply into our heart. And Lord, we don't want to be like Moses. We want to be like Jesus. But we can learn from Moses what it means to take a step of faith and to live a life of faith. that affected his future in a positive way and glorified you along the way. Lord, may that be true of us. Lord, if there's anybody here today that is truly lost, maybe that old heart's been hard for a long time, but you begin to soften it up. And today is their day of salvation. I rejoice in that. Maybe there are those here today that would say, Lord, I want to make some specific commitments to you this morning regarding my future. Because, God, I want you to use me in the future. Maybe today you'd honor that in their life. Whatever the case may be, Lord, would you let this place and the time that remains be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.